glad that you're here this morning. Sam's already mentioned we have those who are visiting with us in our audience, and we're glad that you're here. We appreciate your presence very much. We have those who have been away from us who are back, others who are still gone, and we need to remember them as we pray to God. I encourage you to take out your Bibles and follow along with the thoughts that I'll present this morning. The lesson that I've prepared this morning is a lesson that Dad preached with the same title years and years ago. It was one of those kind of lessons where he would always ask us if he was going to meet, well, what do you think I ought to preach? And this was the one. We would say, we think you ought to preach this sermon. And the truth of the matter is, I think back on it now, I have no idea what the points were. I don't even know what the lesson was about by the title. But as far as knowing what he presented in that lesson, I have no idea. It may have to go back and check with him and see how close it would resemble the one that I will preach this morning. The idea that I want you to think about this morning is the idea of some things that I want to teach my children. As you consider that idea, most of us who are sitting here and others who are planning ahead to the future have accepted the responsibility of raising children. And as I grow older and as I begin to realize more and more the weight of that responsibility, I guess I understand more and more why Dad would preach a sermon entitled this. And as I think about this idea, and as I think about the fact that I have a child and I have another one on the way, and many of you find yourself either in a similar situation or maybe your children are on up a little bit older, or maybe you have some that are on the way or one on the way that you haven't even, don't have any others. We look and we begin to realize that we have accepted a very, very special and tremendous responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And one of the things that he says to them as he concludes this letter to them is some instruction given to children. As we know that, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. But I want you to look at verse 4. And there is special instruction given here to fathers. It would apply, I think, in some cases to mothers as well, as we consider the responsibility that we have in raising our children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." We find ourselves responsible for bringing our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We find ourselves responsible for directing them down the path that will lead them to true happiness here and ultimately will lead them to eternal life. And so as I ponder some things that I want to teach my children, I hope that you will think about these things as well, and I suspect that you will echo the sentiments that I will present this morning. First of all, I want to teach my children the idea that they need to accept responsibility. They need to accept responsibility for their own actions. You know, one of the things that we need to be teaching our children is the idea that God will call them into account for sins that they commit. And as we think about that from the very earliest of ages, when there's true innocence in a child, when they do something that is wrong and they're at a point where they can understand that that's wrong, we correct them and we teach them that that's not the way they ought to act. And one of the things that typically we do is we bring consequences to pass as a result of their actions that they may take that are not in accordance with what we would have them to do. As our children grow older, we need to help them to understand that as they then face life, one of the things that they must come to understand is they come to a point where they understand who God is, and they make a commitment to Him, and they enter into a covenant with Him and become children of God. They must be able to understand that God will hold them responsible for their actions. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, Ezekiel says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we look at verses 9 and 10, we see Paul as he writes to Corinth, and he presents this idea of the judgment and the fact that all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We need to instruct our children that they will be accountable. They will be responsible before God for the things that they do. And so as we've come to understand that, we must teach our children that they need to know the difference between right and wrong and accept responsibility when they do things that are wrong. My parents will not stand before God in judgment in my defense. I will not be able to stand before God in judgment in defense of Hallie or whatever other children God may bless us with. But I'll tell you one thing, my children will give account for their own actions. They will stand before God, and they will answer to Him for what they have done. And so the obvious question that we must ask ourselves is, what are we teaching our children? As we consider this idea of accepting responsibility, what are we teaching them? Do they look at me as a parent and they see someone who is willing to bail them out of whatever trouble they may ever get themselves into? And so here they find themselves and they're on up in age and they have accepted a responsibility to enter into a covenant with God, but anytime they find themselves in any degree of trouble whatsoever, mom and dad are always there to make sure they get out of trouble, to make sure that the consequences are either reduced or, in many cases, totally removed, ultimately teaching them that they don't have to accept responsibility. If we let our children know that whatever they get themselves into, we will get them out of, we do them no favors. We're not teaching them responsibility. We're teaching them to be irresponsible. We're not teaching them to be accountable for their actions and the fact that when they do things that are wrong, there are consequences as a result. Instead, we're teaching them, do whatever you want to do and then call mom and dad and we'll make sure that the consequences are removed. That's not what our children need to learn. If we are constantly making excuses for our children, making excuses for their sin, making excuses for even the times after they're in that relationship with God and we're trying to justify things that they're involved in that are wrong and that are sinful, we make such a tragic mistake. Because the bottom line is, I may be able to excuse them all day long and I may come up with rationale that leads me to believe everything's okay and there's no problem and I got them out of it again, but God may not be making the same excuses that I make, and our children need to realize that they are accountable to Him. When we begin to blame other people for the actions of our children, we make a mistake. When we look at something that they've done, and it's something that is just as wrong as it can possibly be, and instead of calling our child into account for it, we blame the teacher or we blame whoever, we make a mistake. We fail to teach them that they are responsible for our own actions. We must make them responsible. We must teach them that they are accountable. We do them great harm if we don't. And so one of the things that I want to teach my children is to accept responsibility for their actions. I want to teach my children that things, physical possessions, are really not that important. There is no doubt that the Bible points us to this conclusion. There are a number of ways it does that. I think about our recent study as we've been going through the Old Testament. And you remember Israel as they're wandering through the wilderness? And they've come out of Egypt and they've crossed the Red Sea and suddenly they find themselves as this large band of people out in the wilderness and they're totally dependent on God for everything. They were dependent on Him for their clothes to continue to stand up over the course of their wandering. They were dependent on Him daily to provide them with the food that they were going to eat in order to survive. They were dependent on Him for the very water that they would drink. They found themselves in a situation where from a physical standpoint, they were just totally dependent on God. I would suggest to you there is a lesson there for us that God may have been pointing and saying, you need to learn dependence on me. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, and these are familiar passages to us, but in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, as Jesus is preaching from the mountain to the people who were there listening to Him, one of the things that He pointed out to them was this idea of realizing that the material things of this life are not the things that we need to be focused on and that we need to be seeking after. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, He says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see Paul as he instructs Timothy in regards to this idea. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 10, I'm sorry, beginning in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 10. He presents to Timothy this idea of contentment and how it is to be found. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lies which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Turn with me to one more, and that's found in the book of Philippians, just turning back probably a few pages. But in Philippians chapter 4, as you look with me, beginning in verse 11, Paul, as he writes to the church at Philippi, expresses thoughts about his own life and the way he feels about the material things of this life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I can be happy, or I can be content with whatever I may have from a physical standpoint. Jesus presents the ideas. We read in Matthew chapter 6. We don't need to be people who are so totally consumed and concerned with tomorrow that we fail to realize that what we need to be putting first is the kingdom of God. We must teach our children that they need to learn to be content. They need to learn that contentment is not based on material possessions. Contentment is not based on dressing in the nicest clothes. Contentment is not based on living in the biggest house or driving the best car. Contentment is based on being pleasing to God and living a life in faithful service to Him. They must learn that whatever comes to them in life, materially, whatever it is, whether it's much or whether it's little, they can still be happy. They don't have to have all of the things of life in order to be happy while they are here. And so we look and we desire to teach our children that things are not really all that important. The question we ask ourselves again is, what are we teaching them? As we look at the lives that we live and we look at the way that we deal with our children and the things that we provide for them, what are we teaching them? When we find both of us working and we never really spend any major time with our children, what are we teaching them? When we find ourselves only happy with the very best that life has to offer, and if we don't have the best, then we're seeking it, or we're complaining that we don't have it, what are we teaching them? When we find ourselves forsaking the worship services in order to work some overtime shift, what are we teaching them? When we buy them everything that they want and never make them work for anything, what are we teaching them? When they turn 16 and we buy them the best car that just about money can buy, and we spend more money on a car than people used to spend on a house, what are we teaching them? When we express our discontentment with maybe our status in life, or we speak maybe with some degree of envy and jealousy about someone else who has been blessed with more than I have been, what are we teaching them? We're not teaching them that things are not important. We're teaching them that they need the things in order to be happy. And I would suggest to you that that is not one of the things that I want to teach my children. I want to teach my children to have a love for God. I want to teach them to love God with all of their heart. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. The question was posed to Jesus is what is the greatest commandment in the law? And this is the one that he gives. And the same is true for us, because in many ways this is what our obedience and service and everything else that we do in our service to him hinges on. It's in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. Jesus is asked, and he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." The greatest thing that we can instill within our children and that we can teach to our children is a love for God. Ultimately, teaching them to love God, that is the directive, or that is the essence of what is going to lead them to obedience in His service for a prolonged period of time, for all of their lives. If we don't teach them to truly appreciate Him, if we don't teach them that their lives are given to Him and that He is the top priority and that He is the one who is to be put first, if we put Him somewhere down the scale in regards to the things that we teach them about, We're not teaching them what a true love for God is. We're to be focused on Him. He is to be the one who comes above all else. And our children need to be taught that. They need to see that demonstrated. We need to be teaching them that they are to be dedicated to Him and that they are to be serving Him. That they are to do whatever He asked them to do, not because of some fear of the things that may come as a result, though that is a part of it, but more because we love Him and because we care about Him and because He's our Father and we desire to be pleasing to Him. I want to teach my children to pray. And I want to teach them when there are difficult times and when there are good times that we need to be people who go before God and who appeal to Him and who thank Him and who give Him the credit and the praise for all of the things that we are. I want to teach my children to love Him. To love Him with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. Again, we ask the question, what are we teaching them? As we consider again the life that we lead and the things that we place at the top priority in regards to our lives, what are we teaching them? As we look at ourselves, are we people who are putting God first and are loving Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Or are we telling our children, now what you need to do is you need to love God. And you need to be a priest. You need to love Him with all of your heart, with all your soul, and all of your mind. And then we show Him something totally different. I would suggest to you that our actions are going to speak much louder than our words. We must show our children what it means to love God. They need to see within us as their parents that we love God. That we give Him top priority. That we place Him above all else. If we're just sitting there and telling them these things and not demonstrating to them what it means to live a life that demonstrates our love for God, they will never learn what it truly means to love God. And so I must be a living example. If I am one who simply says and doesn't demonstrate, then don't be surprised if they follow in your footsteps. Don't be surprised if the day comes where they are simply saying but not doing because they learned it from the parents. Finally, this morning, when I consider some things I want to teach my children, I want to teach them appreciation for worship. Worship is a tremendously joyful occasion. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews expresses this, I think, in a very powerful way as he writes in Hebrews chapter 10. And he's talking about this idea of our sanctification as priests and the things that he's writing. But he's also presenting this idea that as we consider worship, what is happening in regards to worship is we're coming before the throne of God. And so it's this idea of we're drawing near to His presence and we're coming to Him. And somehow we've got to teach our children that that's what we do when we come here from time to time. This is not some sort of an insignificant event. This is a majorly important period of time and we must focus their minds on that as well. But look with me beginning in verse 19 of Hebrews 10. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The idea is that as we assemble together, it is an occasion for us to present ourselves before the throne of God. We draw near, as it were, to that throne. We draw near to offer our sacrifice and to offer our praise, to offer our worship before God's throne. And so as we teach them about what happens here, let's teach them what it's about. We need to be teaching them that this is an important part of our lives, one of the most important part of our lives in our service to God. Because it's an opportunity to present ourselves before Him. And why would I ever want to deny myself that opportunity? Why would I put anything? Why would I show my children that I would ever put anything above an opportunity to present myself around the very throne of God? This goes along with the idea of loving God. It goes along with the idea of teaching them what it means to love Him. I think about the scenes of worship that are presented to us in the book of Revelation. And we think about the idea of the gathering that is there and the scene that is there with the throne being in the middle. And all of the gathering around it as the focus of the praise rests squarely on the throne of God as He sits there and receives the adoration and praise of all of heaven and earth. We join in that scene. We join in that scene as we sit here. May we help our children to see that. May we help them to understand what it means to come into the very presence of God. As they come into worship, may they picture themselves before the throne of God. May they have the respect for Him that would indicate that they reverence the occasion such as this. May their focus be on Him. May they enjoy worship and not find it to be a burden. Again, the question that we must ask is, what are we showing them? What are we teaching them? Are we demonstrating haphazard attendance so that if the occasion is right and the sun's shining or there's nothing else going on, we're here. But if not, then we'll be somewhere else. We may be telling our children it's important to be here, but if we're not showing them, we make a tragic mistake. What about when we're here? Do they see us distracted by all of the things that are around us? Do they see us maybe totally inattentive to what's going on? Maybe even with our eyes closed, asleep as we look at the things that are before us. Is that what they see? Or do they see people who are focused on worship? Who are attentive to the things that are happening? Who are listening as the prayers are being offered? Who are paying attention and thoughtful as we partake of the Lord's Supper? And who are singing and who are striving to offer the very best worship and praise that we possibly can? Or do they look up at Mom or look up at Dad and their lips aren't moving? Their eyes are closed. They're obviously distracted. What do they see in us? When we go home, do they hear us complaining about everything that's happened? Fussing about the preacher as he went a little bit over that morning? Complaining about the song leader who just couldn't quite get everything going the way he was supposed to? What are they hearing from us? Do we find ourselves planning our vacations around worship so that when we're out of town, we know that we're going to have a place where we can take our family together before the throne of God? Or do they see us in a situation when we go on vacation, we kind of go on vacation from church too, in their minds? What about when there's a gospel meeting and they know that we're meeting here every night? Are you here? What are they seeing? And maybe they even hear the debate that goes on around the house. Well, I know it's a meeting this week, but there's a ball game that night. And you know, it's pretty important. That ball game's a pretty big one. It may have some bearing on the making it to playoffs or whatever. And you know, we probably ought to make sure we go to the ball game. We have probably just done some irreparable damage in teaching our children an appreciation for worship. We have taught them that worship is not as important as the other things of life in which we find ourselves involved. Our children see our actions. They will imitate our actions. And the question is, as we consider our actions, what are we teaching them? It very well may be that as we consider our actions, there's a passage over in Malachi. Eric used this not long ago in a lesson that he presented. But in Malachi chapter 1, we see condemnation of the children of Israel as they were looking at the offering before God and the sacrificing before God, and they had allowed their minds to go away and allowed their actions to go away from what was truly important about it. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 12, Malachi speaking for God says, "But you profane it in that you say, 'The table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible.' You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness,' and you sneer at it, says the Lord. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord?" As we consider our worship and what our children see, is that the picture of what they see? Or do they see a picture of people who are, by the eye of faith, looking at the throne of God and presenting themselves before that throne? As we consider this, we will teach our children by our word. We will teach them by the things that we say. But perhaps even more importantly than that, we're going to teach them by the things that we do. And so we can stand before our children all day long and we can tell them all the things that are right, and we can tell them what they need to be, and we can tell them what they need to do, and we can tell them what's important, and we can tell them what's not important. But the bottom line is what they ultimately end up seeing is what I do. And I can say it all day long, but if I show them something different, then that's probably what they're going to follow. And so as we consider the things that we want to teach our children, may we teach our children by showing them what it means to love God, by showing them what it means to accept responsibility, by showing them what it means to be appreciative of worship and to enjoy our worship together. May we show them. That's the way they'll learn. And so we have an important responsibility as we consider what we must be. I'll tell you right now, as I look at this, we find ourselves, so many of us as we sit here this morning, very young. And we look and we've taken on this responsibility and it's overwhelming. I dare say that most of us as we sit here feel terribly inadequate as we consider the role that we are to play in the lives of our children. But one of the things that we must understand is that we must show them the very best that we possibly can. And we need to be improving on that every day. And so as we look, we examine ourselves. And we determine to make whatever changes we must make so that our children will see in us what we would like for them to be. True servants of God, bringing them up, training them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We want to train them to grow to be faithful Christians, to come to Jesus Christ, to realize it is only through Him that they will receive salvation and a relationship with God, to repent of the things that they've done that are wrong, to be baptized for their sins to be forgiven. That's the step that all of us must take, to come to Jesus Christ, to come and enter into a relationship with God. If you're sitting here this morning, you haven't done that. That's the first step. That's where it all begins. And we hope you'll come as we stand up and as we sing.